I'd like to greet you with the words of Paul this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, where he says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Welcome each one here this morning. It's good to see you, all of you again. Special welcome to our visitors here this morning. We're glad you chose to worship with us here. For message this morning, I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Probably if you think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what would come to your mind? It's often related to as the love chapter, which it is. It speaks very much about the subject of love. I think it was just since our Sunday school lesson we came across this chapter, and I've been doing a study a little bit more, a little deeper on this chapter, and I found it very challenging. I found it very let's just get into the chapter here. Before we do that, I'd like to go back into the preceding chapter a little bit. And notice what Paul says there in verse 31 of chapter 12. The Apostle Paul promised the church of Corinth there a more excellent way. And if you read over that chapter 12, it would seem that there was distraction, there was contentions. Possibly divided parties, and maybe even envious of one another's gifts, to the point where it would almost seem like unity may have been partially destroyed there in the Church of Corinth. But Paul is telling them, by his advice and by his direction and by the correction that the Church of Corinth has shown, as they walk, as they live their lives to please God, he shows them the spirit and the temper in which this needs to be done. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, "Do I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity? I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Verse 4 says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Now we notice how often the word charity is mentioned in this chapter. But charity is really a translation for the word love. Now, if we think about charity in our day, it comes to mean free will giving toward the needy. That's often what we think about when we think about charity, whether it's our time, whether it's money, or even our possessions, what we give away, free will, charity. But the word charity in 1 Corinthians is translated as love. Now, if you look at the word love in the Bible, throughout the Bible, there are three different definitions for the word love. There are three words for love in the Greek language and in the language of the New Testament. We have one which is pronounced as eros. It speaks of essential love. It could be a love between sweethearts. It's an essential love. It's often used in the Greek secular literature, but it's never in the New Testament. Then we have the word philia, and that speaks of a natural affection for others. It's generally associated with a love for one's friend, maybe a love of a mother for her child. It describes a strong bond of friendship. But the third one, the word agape, is actually the word that gives a definition for the word love here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's a word used most often in the New Testament. And agape love simply means the love that God sheds abroad in the hearts of his children by the Holy Ghost. Agape love is the highest and the most holiest love that a person can ever know. When John tells us there in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "Everyone that loveth is born of God." He uses that word agape. Everyone that loveth is born of God. Everyone that has the agape love is born of God. In other words, everyone who loves with his high and holy love is born of God. If you have this kind of love, then you can have the assurance of your salvation. When John says there, everyone is love that loves is born of God, he doesn't mean that every young man who loves his sweetheart is born of God. He doesn't mean that every young mother or child or father who loves his children is born of God. That's not what he's saying. But he says everyone that has this agape love is born of God. So what is the nature of this high and holy love that characterizes the Christian believer or the Christian? And Paul describes it here. He uses a whole chapter here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'd like to look at that chapter. I've divided the message out into three different parts. I've divided this chapter out in three different parts. We have the first, the supremacy of love. We have the character of love. And then we have the endurance of this agape love. The supremacy of love, the first three verses, says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." We see the first one here, he contrasts his love with eloquent speech, or with eloquence. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels," speaking eloquently, might be saying the right words at the right time. You know, eloquent speech can actually play on the souls of men by using right words. It's a noble gift. You know, all of us have probably heard eloquent speakers speaking the right words at the right time. But even if these men could speak like the angel from heaven, it tells us there, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity," without love, it's nothing but mere noise. It's nothing. And therefore, Paul says, agape love is much greater than eloquent speech. The second contrast, he contrasts it with prophecy. "And though I have the gift of prophecy," prophecy. What is prophecy? When we think of prophecy, we think of someone that foretells the future. But prophecy is also foretelling the truth of God. But if we attempt to tell the truth of God, to foretell the truth of God, and we attempt to tell about the Christ's second coming, and this is done without agape love, it's in vain. Paul very clearly tells us that. "I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mystery and all knowledge. I am nothing. If we don't have love and have not charity, I am nothing." It's contrasted with understanding mysteries. "Though I understand all mysteries." The Bible speaks about a number of mysteries. It speaks about the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of godliness, and there's many others. But even if one claims to understand all these mysteries and he's able to discern spiritual things and understand God's secrets without agape love, he has failed. Love is much greater than this. It's much greater than being able to understand mysteries. It's contrasted with knowledge. And do I have all knowledge? Knowledge is a great thing. You know, America is a nation of intelligence. We probably have more schools than ever before in history, but still don't know much. The three most used words in the English language are still those three words, I don't know. But suppose you do know. Suppose you do understand many of the 2,000 plus languages that are spoken on earth today. Suppose you're able to probe into the mysteries of heavens. Still, love is far greater than all such knowledge. And then it's contrasted with faith. Though I have all faith, that I can remove mountains, and I have not love, I am nothing. Our faith can be cutting, hurting thing. I read about a story about a man who went to a doctor, and he learned that his heart was failing, and he needed rest. So he called his employer, who was a Christian man, and he told him his dilemma, and he informed him that he wouldn't be able to work for a while. His employer told him in sort of a sarcastic way, "Oh," he said, "I've got my troubles too. I have an inner strength that the Lord gives, which enables me to carry on." You see, this employer had faith. He had faith, but it was without love. He implied by his statement that the other man lacked faith, and as a result, the employer's faith really became a hurting thing. Love is much greater than a great faith. Love is contrasted with charity, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, charity and goodwill to poor and suffering. But a man can be as charitable as he wants and still not have love. Sometimes giving is merely done to satisfy one's pride. The hypocrites of Christ's day gave alms to gain the praises of his fellow man. It's possible to give merely out of a cold, grim sense of duty. But even this, given this way, even charity is not the greatest. Without charity, it's not the greatest thing in the world. And then love is contrasted with sacrifice and devotion. Though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. You know, many of our forefathers sacrificed greatly, and they were devoted to their faith. They were devoured by beasts merely to satisfy the world's bloodthirsty desire for amusement. Others were tied to the stake for their faith. Some were covered with oil and dabbed with pitch and burned alive. There was great sacrifice. But you know, agape love is still greater than this. Agape love is greater than this. So you think of all these things may seem great to us in the voice of eloquence. The ability to peer into the mysteries of the universe, the exercise of faith so great as to remove mountain, the conviction that carries one so far as to be martyred. But these things are nothing when contrasted with the real agape love that Christ has showed to us. Many of these activities are good and they're worthwhile, but without love, they're useless. They're only so much of noise and activity and excitement. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians. The second part I'd like to look at is the character of love. So love is so wonderful. The agape love is so wonderful. And it's so much greater than all the activities. Then what is it all about? What is it like? It's a compound thing. It's composed of many different parts. And we have here in verses 4 to 7 of this chapter, its characteristics are analyzed. And there's 15 different ones here. The first one, he says, love suffers long. It refuses to become impatient, even when it's wronged and unjustly treated. Patience and long-suffering isn't hard when everything goes our way. You know, it's not hard to have patience. It's not hard to be long-suffering if everything goes our way. But one who's controlled by love is patient even when others mistreat him. And even misunderstand his actions. Love is long-suffering. Another little story I read. No one treated Abraham Lincoln with more contempt than a man named Ed Staunton. Staunton ridiculed Lincoln publicly. He named him the original gorilla. because of his homely facial features. In fact, he said scientists are silly, wandering around Africa hunting for gorillas when they could have found one so easily in Springfield, Illinois. Now, this was the accusation, or this is what the description that this man was bringing out about Abraham Lincoln. Lincoln said nothing. He patiently bore it all. And later, when Lincoln was elected President of the United States, he appointed Staunton as the Secretary of War because he admired his abilities, and he knew Staunton was the best man for the job. He treated Staunton with very courteous he possibly could. The years wore on. The night came when Lincoln was assassinated, and in the room where the president's body was taken that evening stood a man by the name of Ed Staunton. And as Ed Staunton looked down at the silent face of Abe Lincoln shortly after his death, he said through his tears, there lies the greatest ruler of men this world has ever seen. You see, love conquered in the end. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Agape love is kind. Love is generous. It's sympathetic. It's considerate and thoughtful of others. It's sweet to all. You know, one can be long-suffering. One can be patient in the midst of misunderstanding and still be stubborn. But to be kind to one who has treated us unjustly is real love. Kindness is simply to do and to say the nicest things in the nicest way. And Jesus spent a great deal of his time simply making people happy, doing good things even for those who were his enemies. Love is kind. Love envieth not. Love is never jealous. It doesn't harbor feelings of ill will toward others because of successes and abilities. When you attempt a certain work, and you find others doing the same kind of work, and you find they can probably even do it better than you can, but you don't envy them, that's love. Love is not envious. Love doesn't practice jealousy of others. Love wanteth not itself. There is love. That is, love never speaks to win the praise and the applause of others. Can you imagine Jesus, after he was done doing a miracle, going to the newspaper office, if there was such a thing of that in his day, and saying, I healed a man down there yesterday, and I want you to see that it's published. I want you to see that it's published on the front page of the daily newspaper. Can you imagine Jesus doing that? Love is never boastful. It never seeks to win the praise of others. It never makes a parade. It never tries to show off. True love is more impressed with its own unworthiness than with its own merit. Love is not puffed up. Love doesn't cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. One who is controlled by agape love simply does not swell up with pride. William Carey, one of the greatest missionaries of all time, he was noted for his gift of translating. And he translated part of the Bible into 44 Indian dialects. Now, he began his life as a cobbler, one who repairs shoes. And when he came to India as a missionary, he was regarded with scorn and with contempt. And a noted person said to him one time, in the midst of a crowd of people, in order to embarrass him because of his humble beginning, I suppose, Mr. Carey, you once worked as a shoemaker. No, Carey answered, not a shoemaker, only a cobbler. You know, he didn't even claim to make shoes, but only to mend them. No one likes the important person. Love is not puffed up. Love doesn't help behave itself unseemingly. One who's possessed real Christian love is well behaved. He's lovely in character, real, genuine, quiet, consistent Christian life is the best advertisement for a Christian faith there is. You know, God told David there, after he had sinned with Bathsheba, he said, howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Love does not behave itself unseemingly. I think what God is simply telling David, you have gave your enemies the opportunity to blaspheme himself because of what you have done. Friends, this morning, love doesn't behave itself unseemly. Our character, our conduct should not be of that allows people or gives people reason to blaspheme our God because of us professing to be Christians and yet not living up to what a Christian should be. Love seeketh not her own. It doesn't insist on having its own way. It's not stubborn. You know, we want what we want when we want it. We don't want to interfering with us and our plans, but love is just the opposite. Abraham said to Lot, "You pick the land that you want, and then I'll take what's left." Love does not insist on its own rights, but it thinks less about his rights and more about our duties. It's not easily provoked. It's not irritable. It doesn't flare up in the slightest provocations. You know, some people get provoked by the smallest things, but love doesn't do this. Agape love will keep anger and irritable feelings in check and crucify them from the very beginning. Thinketh no evil. The Greek word thinketh no evil literally means love doesn't take an account of evil. It doesn't keep a ledger in what enters the wrongs of others. Doesn't keep a ledger in which to enter the wrongs of others. It holds no grudges. It has no memory of injuries. It harbors no resentment. Too often we brood over insults we have received from others, and we nurse our wrath just enough to keep it warm. Love forgets the past. Christian love has learned the amazing art of forgetting. It rejoices not in iniquity. Love doesn't take pleasure when another brother fails. It doesn't feel satisfied and delighted when it hears the mistakes of some other person. It doesn't rejoice when someone else makes a mistake so that the bad report can be passed along to others. Love, instead, weeps over sin and is brokenhearted over failure. You know, there seems to be in our human nature, in our carnal nature, there seems to be this kind of malicious pleasure that comes to us when we hear something derogatory about another. It's one of the queer traits. It's one of the carnal traits of an unregenerated human nature that causes us to rather hear the misfortune of others than to hear the good fortunes. Christian love simply does not find pleasure in your reports about others. It doesn't condone sin, but it protects, it forgives, it rejoices not in iniquity, but it is never glad when others do wrong. Love rejoices in the truth, glad to be in the presence of truth. Rejoices in the virtue of others, joyful when the truth prevails. He longs to hear scriptures expounded, delights to see lives that are lived in accord with the teaching of the Bible. Love beareth all things, bears insults, bears trials, bears hardships. Doesn't murmur, doesn't complain. Knows how to keep silent in the midst of hardship. Bears any insult, injury, and disappointment. This is love. Believeth all things. Completely trusting in relation to God. This means that love takes him to his word and believes absolutely the promises that we can read in God's word. Hopeth all things. Looks for the very best in all things. Keeps on hoping even after others have stopped hoping. Looks at the bright side of every situation. It never ceases to hope. Endureth all things. Remains strong, even in the midst of suffering and persecution. Meets trials not with murmuring, but with songs of praise. Knows that God is love and that his hand will never cause his child to fail. These are essential virtues of the agape love. These are the characteristics in which it is composed. And then the third part, the latter part of the chapter, the durability of love. Other qualities are only for a time, but love is for eternity. It's unfailing, it's unending. It stands when everything else fails. Prophecy shall be done away. We read that in verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there's prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Prophecy shall be done away. They will be fulfilled at the coming of the Lord. Tongues shall cease. But in the eternal world, where our knowledge will be complete, there will be no need for languages of various kinds, so knowledge shall vanish. Knowledge as we now possess it will be of no value in the full light of God's eternal presence. Our knowledge in that eternal world will be so clear and so distinct that knowledge that we know now will be nothing but mere dim and obscure. When all these things in which men glory and pride themselves have passed away, love will stand. It's eternal, now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. As the poet says, faith will vanish into sight, hope will be emptied into delight, but in heaven, love will shine still more bright. The next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, says, follow after love. And if you look at that word follow, look at that word follow after in the Greek. It's a strenuous word that shows a need for effort, dedication, and persistence. Watching. It's the same word that Paul used there in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, I press toward the mark of the high calling. It's not an easy task. Follow after love. It's hard work. It's effort. May God give us a real devotion and passion to pursue this love. Another thing I noticed in this chapter 13 of Paul's writings, there's not one time that he mentions the word Jesus or God in this chapter. But yet, in the very real sense, it's found in every verse. As you think about the character of love in verses 4 to 7, try substituting your name for the word charity there in verses 4 to 7. Personalize it. You know, you won't get very far. You won't get very far. But try substituting Jesus or God's name, and you'll have a beautiful conclusion of this chapter on love. The description of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's a photograph of the inner character of Jesus Christ. And he longs to have many, many reprints of this. So in summary this morning, we see that scriptural love is not merely a warm, friendly spirit of brotherhood. It's not merely a tolerance for differences of opinions. Originally, the word translated love had a broader meaning. It signifies concern for well-being of others and action toward that end. Essentially, Christian love is concern for and toward others. The Heavenly Father, our God, loves us. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, for you, because of his agape love. The Holy Spirit calls us. The church prays for us. Christ knocks at the doors of your heart. Not as a salesman trying to sell you something. Not as a politician seeking your vote. Not as a beggar begging for something to eat. But he comes offering you peace and happiness and eternal life. And that's for all of us.